All right, hey, you're going to have to buckle your seatbelt because we're going to have to blaze through some opening of this message. If you're here this morning and you got your Bible, you need to open up to the book of Daniel. We are going to be in this. We've been looking at the book of Daniel on Sunday nights at 5:30 time downstairs, and we have covered the first five books of Daniel. And so very briefly, a little more briefly than this morning, we're going to run through a little bit of a summary. The music service lasts a little bit longer in second service than first, so I'm going to try and make back up a couple minutes by just shortening the opening. We got out a couple minutes early this morning. I want you guys to get home before your ham and turkey leftovers is totally dried. So buckle your seatbelt, all right? If you got your Bibles, open them up to Daniel. We're not going to stand today for reading because we're going to actually do a little bit of summary here early on, and then we're going to look at chapter 6 today for the message. The first, I guess, just as an opening, are you looking for rest? I mean, we just come through the holiday weekends. If it's yours is like mine, it's similar to vacation. You kind of need to get a vacation when you get back from your vacation. When I get through the holidays, it's always I'm always exhausted, but it's a great time to get together as a family. You know, rest can happen in a storm. In the New Testament, if you remember, Jesus was inside of a boat during a huge storm. The Bible says he went down into the bottom of the boat and just fell asleep. Sometimes rest comes in the middle of a storm. Early part of the book of Daniel, sometimes rest comes in a furnace. I mean, who would think that you could recover, you could rejuvenate inside of a furnace, but that's exactly what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sometimes you can get rest even in a den full of lions. We're going to look at that a little bit today. I think if I would just poll the crowd on some of the highlights of the book of Daniel, the furnace, the lion's den would certainly rise to the top. But as we found on Sunday nights, God directly intervened in so many ways in the book of Daniel. I think if we're not careful, we elevate some of the characters of the scriptures to a place they're not supposed to be. They're just men and women. We only have one hero in the scripture, and that's God. And he shows up in so many big ways in the book of Daniel. Really quickly, we're going to summarize these first couple of five chapters today. Chapter one, we get introduced to these four young men. They're good looking. All right, they're smart, they're taken because of that captive, they're brought into the castle, they're given a new home, and then the brainwashing, so to speak, starts happening. You know, if a country would invade us and take some of us captive, they want to teach us the way that they think, the way they do things, and that's what happens to Daniel and these three young Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But early on inside of the castle, they were treated to some of the delicacies of the king, and they were given some of the food and drink that the king had. And there was something in that process that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel was afraid that it would defile them. And we're not really told what of the food or drink was defiling to them, but they refused to eat it. And instead, they asked permission from the guard to have some vegetables. And the guard was reluctant, if you've read chapter 1, to do what they want because he was afraid he'd die. I mean, apparently Nebuchadnezzar is just punishment first, let's talk later. And so the guards were a little hesitant. That's the first time that God directly involves himself in the book of Daniel. The Bible says that he worked on the heart of that guard, and the guard allowed them to eat those fruits and vegetables. They were able to clear chapter 1 without defiling themselves. And I want to encourage you, if you're here today, the story out of chapter 1 is that if you're faithful, God will make a way. Even in the midst of a situation, you feel like there's no way that I can get around this and control my faithfulness and honesty towards God. God, I can't get through this situation without getting a little bit dirty, so to speak. Take heart. God is waiting, and he will intervene for you, just like he did with Daniel and these three boys. He made a way for them, and then they rose to the top. The Bible says that they were given jobs within this new kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar that were in elevated position. If you're here this morning, and you're in the midst of a challenging season in your life, take heart. God is not aloof. He didn't create the world, the earth, the sun, and the stars, and then just walk off from his creation. He's directly involved in it. He wants to make a way for you, and he will directly involve himself in your life to bend the arc of history in a way that benefits him and you. He will bless you if you're faithful. He made a way in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we find this crazy dream. I don't know if he ate at Taco Bell or White Castle too often, but Nebi's always having these bad dreams. The first one was so bad, the scripture says he couldn't even remember the dream. It was such a bad dream. So he gathers together these, what do we call them? The weirdos, all right? He gathers together the weirdos or some people in his kingdom that were weird, and he gathers them together, and then he gives them this challenge. I want you to tell me what the dream is that I had, and then I want you to interpret it. Well, these guys obviously are struggling with this. Who could tell? Who could tell what the king dreamt? Nobody would know that, except, of course, the one who gave Nebi the dream. God, through Daniel, was able to interpret this first dream. And it was a wacky dream. Big statue, different kinds of medals on it that stood for four kingdoms, Gentile kingdoms that would come. And Daniel not only told the king what his dream was, but he revealed the description, the reasoning behind it, the interpretation of it. Listen, this is the second time that God directly intervened in the book of Daniel. He didn't have to give Daniel the interpretation, and he certainly didn't need to tell Daniel what the dream was. Both of these things are miracles. You can't just pass by chapter 2 to get to the furnace when God directly involved himself here. He told Daniel what the dream was and then gave him the interpretation. The scripture said that Daniel rose again inside of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar in a time of great struggle. The Bible says that Nebi put on this challenge. If they wasn't able to tell him the dream and the interpretation, he was going to make them into chop suey. Literally, Nebi threatened to cut them up into small pieces. I don't know if anybody in the audience today is under threat of their life, but I want to encourage you today, no matter the threat, God is in control. And even in a situation that you feel like is hopeless, that it's outside of your control, there's no way that an answer could come forth out of this situation, God is waiting, and he directly involved himself again in Daniel's life. It was a miracle. Gave Daniel the story, then gave him the interpretation. Listen, we don't have some huge, massive man of a prophet here. We've simply got a God that is all-knowing that gave somebody some information. It wasn't Daniel. He's not the hero of chapter 2. The hero is God. And he directly intervenes again in Daniel's life. It's incredible. So then we get into chapter 3. He explains the dream to Nebi. And then chapter 3, Daniel kind of disappears for a little while. He's elevated into a position inside of the government. He's not in the furnace part of it. And then we get the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story. And boy, you've heard a lot of messages about this furnace and these three boys. What I want to focus on in chapter 3 is the challenge. It was bend and bow or burn. And I don't know if anybody is under that type of threat in our great country today. I doubt we are. We live in a land of great freedom. I don't think any of you guys had been threatened before you come into this place today. But there are lots of people around the world that every time that they come in to worship together, they do it under threat of death. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar set this system up. The band played and they were supposed to bow, but these three boys, they refused to. And the scripture said that God directly intervened again in chapter 3. The Bible says that those three young boys were thrown into the furnace, and then Nebi over there sat and looked into the furnace, and he saw a fourth person, the Bible says, as the Son of God. He didn't just interact with the guard, he didn't just interact with the dream. Scripture says he showed up in the furnace. And maybe you've come today and you're going through a great trial right now. You're under pressure. You feel like something's got to break. I want to encourage you today that the God who breathed the stars into existence desires to interject himself directly into that situation. It wasn't good enough for Jesus just to deliver the three boys. He went there in person. And there's going to be times in you and I's life where it just feels like all hope is lost. Man, our God is not aloof. He is ready, he's active, and he's working, and he will be there with you just like he was with these three boys. Then chapter 4, we get this second dream. I told you, he's constantly having these dreams. This one, though, when he dreamt the dream in chapter 4, he remembered it. but he still needed an interpretation. And this was a dream about a great tree. And the Bible says that the tree gave shade to who? Everyone, right? Some of the kids that are on 530, help me out there a little bit. It gave shade to everyone. The Bible says that this great tree also produced a fruit, and the fruit provided food for who? For everyone. This is a massive tree that Nebuchadnezzar dreams about in chapter 4. And the scripture says that it gets cut down in his dream. And what gets left? The stump. What a wacky dream. I don't know if it was the Build-A-Box, $5 Build-A-Box, or if he had a Mexican pizza that night, but he had another really weird dream. Listen, it was God interjecting himself into Nebuchadnezzar's life. He was a man full of pride, and God was trying to humble Nebuchadnezzar. He was using these dreams and these four Hebrew children to try and bring him out of this prideful state that he was in as a king, but he wouldn't listen. So God delivered a second dream. And when Daniel came to deliver the interpretation, it wasn't going to be a good one for King Nebi. The Bible says that Daniel stood up and he gave the interpretation, and this is what it is. The tree is you, Nebi, and you're going to get cut down. But the stump's going to get left because you're going to rise again. You're going to go mad for 7 years. But after that time, God is going to elevate you higher than you was when you got cut down. The stump's left on purpose. God was working once again in this king's life. He was also using Daniel in a powerful way. If God would not have interjected himself again in chapter 4, we wouldn't have the den of chapter 5-6. It wouldn't be there. He was faithful, and God used him, and the scripture said after he interpreted the second dream, he was elevated again. And then come along Nebi's brother. Now, after Nebi crawled around on his hands and knees for a while, that's what the punishment was. He literally lost his mind. He lived like an animal, the most powerful person on earth, one of the greatest kings, power-wise, that ever walked the face of the earth, got down on his hands and knees and ate like an animal for 7 years. The Bible says his hair grew out and his nails grew out. He literally lived like an animal. And then the scripture said one day he looked up to heaven and his sanity was restored. And then he praised God. Finally, at the end of chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar does what he should have done early in the book of Daniel and humbled himself in front of God. I don't know how powerful you think you are today, how much control, how much influence, how much belongings, and how much treasure you have laid up. You are not more powerful than God. And Nebi, it took him 4 chapters to learn this, but he finally got to that place that you and I all have to get to in life. He must increase. We must decrease. Now listen, that works both ways. It's a guarantee that he's going to increase. It's also a guarantee that we must decrease. Both of those are guarantees. Nebi learned his lesson, and at the end of chapter 4, he praises God and tells the public with his mouth that God is more powerful than I am. He's sovereign. He's in control. Now comes his son in chapter 5. I told you this is a summary. Belshazzar, his son. If dad's prideful, son even takes it to the next extreme. Early in chapter 5, the scripture says Belshazzar takes the things that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple of God. And he said, I want you to bring them in, and I want you to fill them with liquor. We're going to have a big party, and we're going to drink out of these special items that are set aside for the temple of God. And a hand appears and begins to write on the wall. He crossed the line. There was patience given to King Nebuchadnezzar for 4 chapters. His son gets no patience. You know why? He should have known better. He should have known better. And out of nowhere, this hand appears and writes a message on the wall. And it says, you've been found in the balances. You've been found wanting. And Daniel comes to Belshazzar and says, here's the interpretation of what's on the wall. You're gone. Somebody else is going to take your place. He had one chance. He had one day. And he was gone. At the end of chapter 5, the Bible says that Belshazzar was killed and a new king took over. His name is Darius. And now we get to chapter 6. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom and over those. So he set up 128 of these rulers. And then over those 128, he set 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one. that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Now listen, I want to set the scene a little bit here. There's these 128 guys that are established under King Darius. They have the entire country that's divided up amongst these 128. And then he sets these three governors. Now listen to the job description of these governors. It's important. The governor's job was to keep the 128 from going corrupt. They weren't to allow anything to be taken from King Darius. They were in charge to make sure that these men did not become corrupt. Daniel finds himself here in chapter 6 as one of the three governors when Darius takes over. His job as governor was to root out corruption. Here's a Hebrew boy that got taken as a slave that's now in one of the most powerful positions in another country, because the hand of God was on his life. Now here he finds himself being forced to work in another man's government. This is the third king he served under, and we're going to see him rise to the top once again. Verse 3, once again, Daniel distinguishes himself. Look, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the king, above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Where do you envision yourself even 5 years from now? I bet where you're at right now, you wouldn't even have guessed 5 or 10 years ago. I sure wouldn't have. Yeah, we never thought that was going to happen for sure, Benjamin. I see you over there. No way, Bama, no doubt. That's a good man. And I've heard you're a good woman. I'm excited for you guys. I really am. Even if it doesn't work out, I'm excited for you right now. Benjamin has a little bit of a track record. I mean, actually, you don't have a track record at all. Yeah. Where, if you had to guess, right, just stop for a moment. Just guess where you'd be at 10 years from now. Your wildest imagination. This is where my life's going to end up. I don't think Daniel in his wildest imagination would have ever thought that he would ever be working inside of government, let alone be forced to work in three different really bad kings' government. I mean, Darius is going to turn out halfway decent. Where are you going to be at? I'll tell you where you're going to be at in 10 years. If you do what Daniel did, you're going to be in a position of blessing. Other than that, I can't give you anything else. But if God rewarded Daniel and these three boys, surely He's got a way to reward us. If we will stay faithful to God, His purposes, His kingdom, His work, the scripture says He will bless us. I don't know where we're going to be. Who knows? I do know this. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek after Him. And He's an active antagonist. He works against those who are prideful. Chapter 5 comes to a conclusion. Chapter 6, we see this organization, and now we see an orchestration. All right, we got organized, the government is organized, and now we're going to see an orchestration by these guys that are next to Daniel to do him in. Look at verse 4. The scripture says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. There was this sinister search because of envy. These men could not tolerate having to serve with this upright man. Can you imagine in a country of milk and honey as we find ourselves that there'd be anybody envious of somebody doing the right thing? Seems like that's all that happens today. They're doing the right thing, I got to make sure they stop. We don't want that happening. Can you imagine the heart of these men that their goal in life is to stop somebody from doing the right thing? This is evil at its core. And these men develop a plan, and they start to look into Daniel's life, and he lives such an upright life that they have to focus in on his religious life. There's a solution. Let's find something. So let's look at the sideswipe that happens 6 through 9. These governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King, this, we're buttering the biscuit on both sides right here. All right, these guys get in, back in with the king, and they, oh, great king, live forever. And they just butter it on both sides. If you ever had a biscuit buttered on both sides, you get messy. It's good. It's better to butter on both sides, but it's hard to eat. These guys are buttering the biscuit on both sides. I'm like, oh, king, you're the greatest. You're amazing. They're getting ready to sideswipe Daniel. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, all the weirdos, they've consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Everybody gets together except Daniel. But they leave that out when they come in front of Darius. Hey, we got everybody together and we all agreed. I don't think Daniel was a part of this process. And look what happens in verse 8. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign in writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Here is the sideswipe. Now, if you remember in chapter 1, he decided not to defile himself. In chapter 2, he interprets the dream. Chapter 3, we got the furnace. Chapter 4, he interprets another dream. Chapter 5, we get to the items that were used by King Belshazzar, and he says, you're gone. And now we find him in chapter 6. Surely he's going to have a little breathing room to rest and relax and get out from underneath the stress. Nope. What's God do? Turns up the heat again. He uses a situation in Daniel's life, a hard situation, to once again position him for something great. But he's got to get sideswiped first. How in the world can a sideswipe at work, in the neighborhood, in the house, be used for God's glory and for his kingdom's sake? We're going to see here. These guys did him dirty. They really did. He should not have had it done this way. An upright and faithful man. But he gets sideswiped. So we have this hostile plan early in chapter 6. And then we have this holy man in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. And he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. I heard a great preacher, one that I respect, talk about the fact that attitude is one of the most important elements in this life. You can control very few things, honestly, in this life, but attitude is one of the things that we have control over. We can choose the type of attitude we have. But attitude is not a surprise. It doesn't come from nothing. And we find out here that this attitude of Daniel comes from an inward character. Chapter 1 through 5 talk about Daniel, but you don't get any information about the secret time of Daniel, his private life, what he's like as a person, other than what's been accused by the satraps. They couldn't find anything. But we find out a pattern in Daniel's life here that if we're not careful, we're going to elevate the den way past the prayer, and that's lopsided. We find out that the den was only possible because of the prayer. He wouldn't even had to go in the den had he not been close enough to God to say, I am not praying to anyone else. And it take a lifetime of habit. Let me ask you this. Where are you pointed right now? What direction are you pointed in? You know, Daniel was elevated and working in a government position, but he was always pointed towards God because of a daily habit of getting with God through prayer. He was pointed in the right direction, and he was doing the right thing. And when trials and difficulties come, he didn't fret them. He just worked through them. In your life as a person, number one, could you be categorized as a faithful person of God? And then number two, how long has it been since you pointed yourself in the right direction, humbled yourself on purpose, and prayed and asked God for help? This is the foundation that allowed David or Daniel to be successful. If you and if we neglect our time, intentional time to point ourselves towards God, to pray and to humble ourselves, we will miss the opportunities that God has, whether it's in the den or in the castle. We must carve out some time. Daniel did it 3 times every morning, pointed himself in the right direction, got down physically, got down on his knees in an act of humility, recognizing that God is in charge and he wasn't. It says, working in his life every day that gave him the ability to stand when no one else would and to not bow when everybody else was. This fearless prophet starts his devotion at dawn, and then we find out in verse 11 what happens with these satraps. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Oh, it's just terrible. These guys go out, they peer in the window over at Daniel's house, and what do they find him doing? Something so dastardly, so deceptive, so evil, so wrong. He was praying to his God. How terrible. We got to get this guy. If your heart is bent today in such a way that you want the people that are doing the right thing to be punished, I want to warn you today that God is an active antagonist to those type of people. He will make your life miserable because he wants to reward the faithful. Position your heart and your mind to be a person that encourages people that are trying to do the right thing, and God will bless you because of it. These satraps, these heartless plotters, there was this deception in the morning, and then the king worked all day trying to get Daniel out from underneath this. But the decision was made at noon because of the laws of the Medes and Persians. The king's got to go forward and throw Daniel in the lion's den. Look at verse 14 and 15. The king, when he heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Do you think if the king would have delivered Daniel, he would have said no? I don't think so. I think if the king would have been able to rescue Daniel, he would have been okay with that. Unfortunately, Daniel had to go through the den. And maybe today, whatever you think your rescue is today, maybe it's not going to be that rescue. But God is in charge, and he will rescue you. I can't imagine what was going through Daniel's mind that day. Everything that he's done, all that he's been through. He's been faithful to God. Now he finds himself on the eve of a death. He's under capital punishment. This den of lions. And the king is disturbed. Darius is an interesting king compared to Nebi and Belshazzar. You see his concern immediately for Daniel. He worries about him, even to the point of losing sleep and not eating, the scripture says. Verse 17, then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. His fate was sealed. He had to go forward because of his decree. What a disappointing evening it had to have been, powerless evening for this king. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, family member that's in the crowd today, you're going to go through moments in this life where you are powerless. You want to control the situation. You want to change the situation. You want to keep them from harm, and you simply don't have the power. And Nebi did, or Darius did. He wanted to change the situation, but he couldn't. And so what does Darius do? Trust God. What's Daniel do when he gets cast into the den? Trust God. You see a pattern going here? If you're in a difficult situation right now in your life, there's no way out. I want to encourage you to turn your attention towards the only deliverer that there is, the only hero in the scripture. There's this heavenly band in verse 16 and 17, and then verse 18, the scripture says this: the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And the musicians weren't brought before him like usual, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke. Listen to what he said. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and listen, no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in God. And the king gave the command. They brought those men who had accused Daniel. They cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Deliverance in the night. What a strange place to take a nap. Can you rest in the trial you're in right now? Can you find time to point yourself in the right direction and pray and humble yourself? Can anyone in this life find rest in such a difficult circumstance? Surely, if this faithful man of God can, you can also. Go to sleep tonight with the lions and wake up in the morning under the protection of the angel of God. If you're in a difficult situation right now, I want to encourage you. There was a command about Daniel to bring him up. There was a command about his foes. And then in verse 25 through 28, which we're not going to cover this morning, there is a king's command about Daniel's God. Started this morning with this simple message out of chapter 6. Who's the hero of chapter 6? Is it Daniel? Did he wrestle those lions down in submission? Did he fight them with his bare hands like David did? Did he tear them apart in protecting? No. He literally laid down in a den full of lions under the protection of an ever watchful and present God. I don't know where you're at today, but what I can assure you of today is that he is not aloof. He is ever present. He is all knowing. He is with you today if you'll simply invite him into the den. What a strange place to take a nap. Are you weary today? Are you struggling? Has it been a long time since you pointed yourself in the right direction and humbled yourself under God and prayed? That is the foundation for a blessed life. Let us remind ourselves again today before we leave this place that the battles are won on the knees in the morning. It's over and over and over again in the scriptures. It's not by might, but by God's power that we are delivered and protected. May we, this Thanksgiving, renew ourselves to rely upon him. No matter the storm that might come, the furnace or the den, God help us to be faithful in the small things every day that you might position us for whatever you wish us to do in this life. Where are you going to be at in about 10 years? You want to be in a blessed place? You've got to point yourself in the right direction. You've got to humble yourself, and you've got to pray, and you've got to make that a habit of yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for this opportunity. God, what a treasure your word is. I mean, what wisdom can be gained, and what strength, what traps can be avoided if we would just simply turn our attention to the scriptures and to you. God, you are the hero of the scriptures. And time again in this book of Daniel, you not only interjected yourself in some points, you did it personally. You were the one that told Belshazzar that his time was over. You were the one that told Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to go mad. You were the one that showed up in the furnace, and you were the one that closed the mouths of the lions. God, help us to trust you fully today. You're in control. Help us to humble ourselves, point ourselves in the right direction, and pray. God, lay a foundation in our life that even when trials and difficulties come, we can do what is right. Lord, thank you for this day in your scripture. Bless our hearts today. Help us to humble ourselves in this time of invitation. Use it in our hearts the way you want to. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand. Use the invitation how you see fit today and come forward. You can work in your pew. Let's sing.